For tonight's lesson is from the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to begin to read verse 12, and I'll not read all of the subject matter for tonight. But just this much. On the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The incident of which I have read has been described by many as one of those most difficult passages in the gospel records. Critics of the Bible and of Jesus have seen this event as being so unreasonable of the Lord. They say, why would you curse an object that is harmless and inanimate like a tree? Still others flounder in their search for some reasonable explanation for this behavior, which many consider on the Lord's part to have been unreasonable. And as you read various books describing this period of time, this event, you'll find numerous possible explanations. Seems to me, however, that the explanation is really fairly simple. It is my conviction and contention that this is just a dramatic object lesson on the part of the Lord. It was not altogether unusual for prophets of the Old Testament to use living object lessons in the conveying of their messages. If you have read the book of Ezekiel of late, you will notice particularly that prophet used so many real-life object lessons to convey messages quietly and silently to those who would read, to those who would watch. So what we have here, it seems to me, is the Lord's teaching an important lesson to His disciples, and an object lesson about the temple which symbolized Judaism. Now, I'd like you to carefully follow through with me a brief statement of the events as they are listed here in Scripture. On Sunday evening of this week, Mark 11, verse 11, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and looked round about it. On Monday morning, he came to this fig tree, seeking figs, and found none. On Monday morning, he cursed this fig tree for its barrenness. On Monday, sometime during the day, he came to the temple. He went into the temple, into which he had gone the night before, and began to, as we describe it, cleanse the temple. On Tuesday, the little band of Jesus and the apostles came to the fig tree again. And they noticed it was dried up. Now, I believe that the two events, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, are inextricably related. Now let's begin to look at some of the details. The barren fig tree. Early in the morning on that Monday, Jesus and the band of the apostles set out to go from Bethany to Jerusalem. Not a long trip, but if you consider the fact that they're walking, it would be a trip of some distance and some time. Now, the custom in that time was that the first meal of the day, which is what we call breakfast, would be eaten fairly late in the morning. I have to stop here and give you an aside. At our house, breakfast is eaten about between 6:30 and 7:30 in the morning. When I first began to go to Mexico, I discovered that those people eat what I call almost lunch for breakfast. They nearly starved me to death. And here I am with my bare face hanging out wishing I could have breakfast. And no one seemed to be in any particular hurry to do anything about my breakfast until about 10 in the morning. That's a terrible time to eat breakfast. But I have discovered that that may not be so unusual in other cultures. And in the culture and time of Jesus, it was not unusual. So probably they'd eat no breakfast, and then they began to be hungry on the little journey down to Jerusalem, and we see in the text Jesus was hungry, and we must remember the humanity of Christ. You know, it's hard for me sometimes to envision that Jesus could get hungry, that he could be thirsty, that he could be weary. But you see, in his humanity, all of those things he experienced, and having had no breakfast probably on that day, he came to this tree, this fig tree, thinking, ah, there is perhaps going to be fruit on the tree, and there was none. Now, Mark records for us that the time of figs is not yet. In other words, usually you would find no figs on a fig tree this early in the spring. Because remember, this is the Passover season. Very early in the spring. The time of figs is not yet. That fact helps us to understand something of the situation. Brother J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on Matthew and Mark, notes that in that part of the world, there were two varieties of figs. One variety ripened in May and June, and another variety in August. But here we are, over here in the earlier part of the year, the springtime, the time when figs are not to be expected. But Jesus came to this tree and there were leaves on it. And what we understand from this situation is that the fruit, the figs, would actually begin to develop on the tree before the leaves began to come out. So, seeing this tree fully leafed, even when it wasn't time, one would expect there would be fruit on the tree. It was not an unreasonable expectation that there should be fruit. But when Jesus came to the tree, which probably was grown in a very advantageous place and circumstance, protected, when Jesus came to the tree, fully leafed, expecting fruit, there was none. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee forever. He cursed, as Peter would use the expression, that tree. And the disciples heard it. And as they heard it, I could wonder, would they think, this was so unreasonable? There was no reason to expect in this early part of the spring that there would be fruit on that tree. But there was a reason to expect it. There were leaves on it. It was fully leafed. But no fruit. Jesus cursed the tree. Now, what Mark does, if you've been following along in Scripture, what Mark does is take us immediately into the temple. And what Jesus did on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem pictured what he was going to do in the temple. Now, the Jewish temple represented Judaism with all of its forms, its rituals, its feasts. The temple and Judaism represented, or should have represented, hope and security for the people of that time, that world. But all there was about the temple was its architectural beauty and its promise. But there was, you see, no performance. There was no substance. Now, if we go back to that fig tree for just a minute, and let's think about what can we say about that tree in connection with what is now happening in Jerusalem? Well, we can say there was beauty, but there was no substance. There was promise, because a tree with all those leaves should have promised fruit, but there was no performance. Listen carefully. There was condemnation for the absence of what should have been. Now, here is Jesus at the temple. Here is the architectural beauty and grandeur of the temple. Here are all of the things Judaism should have promised, but no substance, no performance. What did Jesus find in the temple? Well, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What did he find? Merchandise being sold. He found commerce in a place where it should not have been. Years ago, Joyce and I were privileged to visit in Japan. And there was a particular shrine, Buddhist shrine, which we very much wanted to see. A very famous Buddhist shrine. We arrived at what was told us to be the entrance to the shrine and the temple. But we saw nothing but a street full of arcades, a lengthy street of the sale of all kinds of things. And we finally, walking along the street, arrived at a kind of open courtyard area, which was just before the Buddhist temple and shrine. And I could not help but think, as I made that little walk, of this situation in the court of the Gentiles, the temple in Jesus' day. Commerce. But you see, all these arcades along the way were selling all kinds of things for the support of the Buddhist temple. Well, we come back to this situation. Here they are selling various animals and birds and money changers, and we realize that this tradition probably began as a convenience for travelers. Because Jews from all over the world would come for the three very important feasts, and they would need to come to offer sacrifice, to pay the temple tax in order to enter the area. But they could not bring with them the animals needed for sacrifice, and by the way, the money they were using was either Roman or Greek, and it was not acceptable for the temple tax. So here they were. What are they going to do? Well, we'll make it convenient for you. We'll just begin to sell the things you need. And here are some money changers over here. You can bring your Roman and Greek money, and we will give you temple shekels so you can pay your tax. What began as a convenience, though, became a great abuse of the temple. Jesus' assessment of the situation in verse 17 was this: ye have made it a den of thieves. But here in the background were Annas and Caiaphas and the high priestly family. And if you wonder who it was who was profiting from all of the sale of these items and the exorbitant prices that were being asked of them and for them, it was Caiaphas and Annas and their family lining their pockets. This was not an honest situation at all. And then in verse 16, Jesus notes, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. When I first read that, I wondered, what in the world is going on here? But as I read and researched further, I discovered that what was happening was not that people were bearing things into the temple for sacrifice, but that this had become a shortcut between streets. I don't want to walk all the way around the wall of the outer court, but I can go in this door, walk straight across, go out that door, get to my destination. You know, when I put all these thoughts together, I was thinking about our parking lot, which has become a shortcut from that street to that street. Several times during the day, people turn into our driveway and drive through, and I think, oh, somebody's coming to see me. I wonder who it is. And they don't stop. In fact, they're going pretty fast. And they drive straight on through the shortcut. That's what Jesus is doing here. He overthrew the money changers' tables. He drove out the animals and overturned the seats of the people selling doves, and then he would not permit anybody to use the temple court for a shortcut. All of that to say that what should have been a place of great promise was not a place of great performance. My Father's house, his house of prayer. This is a place of prayer, Jesus says, for all nations. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 56 at verse 7. And then what he is saying is that the purpose that God has assigned to this place has been lost. Lost for years. Just a place of commerce. Oh, all of the formality was there. All of the forms were there. The feasts and such were there. But that's all. There wasn't any substance. You know, Judaism was not bearing fruit. That's the bottom line. Jesus in John 15 at verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But the only people gaining anything were Annas, Caiaphas, and the the high priestly family, the Sadducees. You wonder why they were so wealthy? Here's part of the reason. They were soaking the people. So, this place, a place that represented all that was honorable and right and good, was performing in the most dishonorable kind of way. There was no substance. So we come back now to the return trip to Bethany. They go in the evening, and then the next morning they come to that fig tree, and it is dried up from the roots. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. He remembered the day before, as I'm sure all of the apostles had. But it was astounding to him, for it was dried up, the verse just before says, from the roots up. It was dead, dead, dead. You know, if we cut a limb off of a tree, yes, its life source is gone, but it takes days, days, for all the leaves to wither and begin to fall away brown, if they fall away at all, having been cut off from the tree. And then it's weeks and weeks before the limb would be what we would call dried enough to use for a fire. But this tree, Peter says, look, Lord, the tree that you cursed is dead. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to notice verse 22 of Mark 11. Here is the response of Jesus. Have faith in God. You know, that's all he said. Have faith in God. But you see, that's all he really needed to say. Because all of this now is beginning to gel in the minds of people as the object lesson which I suggested to you that it was. For what Jesus is saying, based on what's happened to the tree and what he has done the day before in the temple, is that the reason for the emptiness and the deadness of Judaism is faithlessness. Oh, you can have rituals. You can have feasts. You can have formality. And be faithless. You see, the rituals and the feasts and the formalities are just that. In the absence of faith, that's what they are. They're just rituals and feasts and formalities. But they have no substance and they offer no promise. Have faith in God. The great lesson, at least for me, is that this very thing can happen in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, of the church at Sardis, the angel of the church in Sardis, you write this, there are things, saith he, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I want you to picture a congregation of God's people. They come together on the Lord's Day. They go to Sunday school. They go to worship. They go through the motions. But how many of them have forgotten that in singing those songs, we are teaching one another They're not just songs we sing for enjoyment. How many of us have forgotten? Or perhaps put another way, how many of us remember? That when we eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we eat that which represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. How sobering the feast should be. But we pass the emblems quickly. We pinch off our bread and pop it in our mouths. And we go back to thinking about, did I bring my contribution check? Is today two check? Oh my, I forgot to bring my second check. And I'm not aggravated and I'm not accusing, because I have the same problem that others do. And we drink that little bit of grape juice. Should we not be seeing the blood of Jesus as it flows down his forehead into his face from the crown of thorns, as it flows down his torn back, as it ebbs from his hands and his feet, and then from the spear thrust into his side? How sobering. The Lord's Supper for me is not a celebration of joy. It is a remembrance that I, just a sinner, who caused my Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to suffer on the cross of Calvary. I caused it. Do we remember that? Do we think about that? Have faith in God, or you'll die. Church, our prayers, we give on the Lord's Day, and I'm not angry and I'm not arguing and I'm not upset. I'm just trying to bring to mind that we can get into the same very situation that the Jewish temple represented in the time of Christ. We often in our prayers for the contribution say correctly, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, for it is separate, it's not the Lord's Supper. But then we go on to pray in such a way as to make it seem like this is just something the elders have said we should do at this time to collect our money. And I understand that may be what it seems to be, but it's not what it is. When I put my check into the collection plate on the Lord's Day, listen, I am putting some of me into that collection plate. For that money represents time, effort, work, labor. It's not just a mechanical act. But we rush through this, and we want to be through in an hour. Unfortunately, there are no commercial breaks so that we can get up and move around a little bit, maybe have a snack out of the refrigerator. So I recognize that this is not like a television program. There are no commercial breaks. We don't have that time to just, you know, kind of yawn and stretch, although some of us do yawn and stretch. Worship is to the Lord. It's not for me. It's to the Lord. I am just a participant. He is the audience. And I wonder, what is it that he sees when we worship? Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Well, the the Lord in this context goes on to teach a very important lesson about prayer and the necessity of faith and praying. But folks, I want you to remember that withered fig tree. We need to remember it. I know. It's just a kind of he's passing along curses of the tree, an incident. That withered fig tree has a great message to the church of our Lord in this time in which we live. It is a testimony against religion that offers much and delivers little. It is a testimony against discipleship that offers such promise but has very little performance. Just a withered fig tree. Oh no. Oh no. That tree needs to be remembered. And it is written in Scripture for the purpose of our remembering it and the context in which it occurs. Oh, the magnificence of the lesson. Tom is going to lead us now in the invitation song which he has selected. And as he leads us in the song, we would be remembering that there are those in the assembly perhaps needing the opportunity of such a song as this to come before the assembly to make known needs in public. The need perhaps for prayer. Perhaps sin has crept into our lives and we need prayer and need the prayers of the assembly, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a time we make that need known. Maybe, just maybe, there are those in the assembly who need to be baptized into Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful time in this quiet place among people who care about us and love us to make that need known and tonight to be baptized into Christ. What is your need? If we can assist, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.